When you go in a church and they're afraid to use biblical words like sin, justify, glorify, not only do they think their people are less than bright, but they are on the skids toward the ultimate rejection of the truth itself. Because we have a high view of Scripture, we're committed to using biblical language, God's language.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom concludes his four-part series titled A High View of Scripture. Friend, are you committed to a church where God's Word is central? Do you daily read, study, and meditate on Scripture? Well, it's time for a test here. As Christians, we must determine whether we truly have a high view of Scripture. The Bible reveals everything we need to know about God, salvation, and how to live for His glory. Today, Tom Pennington demonstrates why a high view of Scripture isn't optional, it's necessary for every believer. So, here's the question. Does your life prove you believe it? Consider the question carefully as we join Tom right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Where there's a high view of Scripture, those who teach will carefully and diligently study. Because I have a high view of Scripture, I'm not going to go to my study at 8 o'clock on Saturday night and say, I guess I should think about what I ought to say tomorrow, and what is it I want to say? And let me find a couple of verses that support it. We're committed to diligent study of the text. A fourth commitment that we have because of our view of Scripture is that Scripture is taught using biblical language. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I love this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is unfolding the reality of revelation that God has spoken. And then he gets to inspiration, how God has revealed himself. And notice what he says in verse 13. We also speak. He's here talking about we speak in revelation. We speak the words of God, the inspired words of God. And notice what he says, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That book you hold in your hand is not merely the thoughts of God, it is the words of God. And because God gave us not only general ideas, but also specific words, we're committed to using those words, to using biblical language. That means in this church and other faithful churches, you're going to hear biblical words like sin and sanctify, justify, glorify. We love and seek to understand terms like propitiation, redemption, ransom, and salvation. Why? Well, first of all, because we think you're smart enough to understand them. Honestly, I think a lot of pastors treat their members like they're stupid. Sorry, parents, I shouldn't say that, probably. But they do. They act like they can't handle anything. I have to spoon feed them this sort of mushed up peas like babies get. Because they're not bright enough to get anything beyond that. Look, I believe you're bright enough. I believe when it's explained, you can understand God and His Word. But more than that, we use biblical language because God Himself used those words. They're His words, and you need to understand them. In fact, the decline of a church can be traced to its use or failure to use biblical language. One theologian explains it like this. He says, when a first-generation church is really healthy, it teaches biblical truth in biblical language. But as that church begins to decline, at first, its pastors continue to teach the same biblical truth. They just do so intentionally in non-biblical, secular language. It's like, you know what, that sounds kind of dated. I need to help God a bit and, you know, update his language a bit. So I'm just going to freshen him up. I'm not going to use those old tired words. The third generation of pastors typically begin to abandon key elements of biblical truth. And then in its final state of decline, a church's pastors abandon the truth altogether. That's the progression. So make no mistake, when you go in a church and they're afraid to use biblical words like sin, justify, glorify, not only do they think their people are less than bright, but they are on the skids toward the ultimate rejection of the truth itself. Because we have a high view of Scripture, we're committed to using biblical language, God's language. A fifth commitment is that Scripture is normally, consistently taught following the biblical pattern of consecutive exposition. Doesn't mean there can't be topical sermons or series. Obviously, I'm doing that. But normally, consistently, we're following the biblical example of teaching expositionally. There are examples of topical messages in the Bible. That's why it's okay. But the consistent, normal pattern was consecutive exposition. Now, you can see this pattern begin with the ministry of Moses. Moses laid the foundation for consecutive exposition, listen carefully, by the consecutive reading of God's word at Mount Sinai. Exodus 24, verse 7 says, Moses took the book of the covenant. This was the book he was commanded to write by God, taking the words God had shared with him on the mountain, putting them in written form. Moses read them. Don't misunderstand. He didn't read a verse here and a verse there. He read it consecutively from the beginning to end, what God had revealed. Then Moses established a pattern of consecutive exposition 40 years later with the first recorded sermon series in the Bible. You know what that is? It's the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke. And then Deuteronomy 1:5 explains the contents of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses undertook to expound or explain God's law. Moses set out now not only to read the law of God consecutively, but to explain it. The sermons in Deuteronomy are Moses' exposition of God's law. What I love about that is that Moses was God's instrument not only to initiate written revelation, but also to set the pattern for all future biblical preaching. We see this pattern, this same pattern, in the Old Testament corporate worship. The Old Testament worship of Israel was centered in the reading and the preaching of God's word. Most Christians don't understand this. They think the Old Testament's just about the sacrificial system. Not at all. God commanded the descendants of Levi to teach his word. Deuteronomy 33:10, they shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. You realize that the priests only spent 2 weeks a year at the temple maintaining the sacrificial system, but 50 weeks a year spread across the land of Israel teaching God's people on the Sabbath God's word. That was the focus of their lives and ministries. Some of the Levites were also scribes, most famous of which was Ezra. And Ezra's ministry is a model of the proper use of the word of God in worship. The Levites had neglected their duty to teach God's word, so Ezra set out to correct it. And the account of his reform is recorded for us in Nehemiah. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. This is an incredibly important passage. This was what the worship of God was like in Old Testament Israel, or should have been like. Verse 1, all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. He brought the law before the assembly of all those who could understand it. Verse 3, he read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. Now, in verse 4, we begin to see some of the elements that we still have today. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for this purpose. Why do you think we have a wooden pulpit, not a plexiglass plant stand? I mean, maybe that's a bit overdone, but you get my point. But notice verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. He was on a platform like this because it pictured something. It wasn't just so he could be seen. It pictured the reality that God was speaking his words through the man he had chosen to his people. And the focus wasn't Ezra's words, it was the scripture. Verse 7, middle of the verse, says, "The Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading." They read God's word, and they explained God's word, and they applied God's word. They read the text, explained the text, applied the text. It's the same pattern. This was the pattern of Old Testament corporate worship. That same pattern was true in the Jewish synagogues that arose during the 400 silent years between the Testaments and into the New Testament era. Consider Jewish synagogue worship. In Acts 15:21, here's how James describes it. "Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." What did they do? They did what Moses did. They read the Bible. They explained the Bible. Acts 13:15. "After the reading of the law and the prophets in this synagogue, the synagogue officials sent to Paul saying, 'If you have any word of exhortation, say it.'" They read the Bible. They explained the Bible. They applied the Bible. Not always well, mind you, but this was the practice in Old Testament times, in the synagogues of the first century. This was also the pattern of our Lord's teaching ministry. This happened in the life of our Lord. A key part of Jesus' ministry was teaching in synagogues every Sabbath. Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Jesus told Pilate, "I always taught in synagogues." Turn to Luke chapter 4. Let me show you how this is punctuated. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. Now, verse 15 explains the focus of his ministry. "He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all around Galilee." Go down to verse 44, because here we learn that this was Jesus' regular practice. "He kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." So Jesus often taught during the week at all kinds of different venues. We have some of those famous sermons recorded in the Gospels. But the primary focus of Jesus' teaching ministry, week in and week out, was preaching in the synagogues. Why is that important? Because he participated in the normal routine of synagogue worship. And what was that? We just saw it. The consecutive reading and exposition of God's word. Jesus was an expositor. He went in synagogues where week after week they read the next text on the law and the prophets. And then someone got up and explained it. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did what I attempt to do, not nearly as well, week in and week out. He trained his disciples to do the same thing. Mark chapter 3, he appointed 12, verse 13 says, so that he could send them out to preach. That was the focus of their ministries. They also, as you know from the book of Acts, where did they start? They went to synagogues, where the next text was read, and they explained it and applied it. New Testament elders and pastors have the same pattern required of us. Paul demanded that New Testament elders read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. We just saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. In 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. So the word, folks, has always been central in the worship of God, and it is the key element of worship that informs the others. The others are very important, but the word of God informs them. In addition, preaching has most commonly been the systematic, consecutive reading, explanation, and application of God's word. That's why that's our commitment. A sixth commitment that flows from our view of Scripture is that Scripture is interpreted using a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. Hermeneutic just is the principles of interpretation we use. Literal, grammatical, historical. You see, every biblical text has only one unchangeable meaning. Many applications, but only one meaning. And how do we know that? It's determined solely by the intent of the human author and ultimately the Holy Spirit. And this is just the way it works. I mean, if you were to get a letter, and we don't get many letters anymore, but if you were to get a letter, you don't open that letter and look for many different kinds of meanings and sort of whatever meanings you want. No, your job as the reader of that letter is to try to understand what the person who wrote it meant. In the same way, the biblical text has only one meaning, and it's determined by the intent of the author. We are originalist, both with the U.S. Constitution and with the Bible. We believe that what matters is what the original author meant. And that meaning is expressed in words and grammar. Jesus affirmed this. In Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus said to the spiritual leaders of Israel, "You are mistaken not understanding the scriptures." Jesus said, "You've misunderstood what the writer intended." And when Jesus said that, he was affirming both that a passage has only one meaning and that you can understand it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, "Our beloved brother Paul wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard things to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." Peter argues in that text that Paul's letters are to be interpreted in keeping with Paul's intent. And to conclude anything other than what Paul intended is to what? Distort the scriptures. That's why we determine the meaning of a passage of scripture by interpreting it, we say literally. Don't be scared by that word. That doesn't mean we don't believe there are figures of speech in the Bible. Of course there are, just like in all literature. We really mean, when we say literally, we mean normally. You should use the same normal rules for interpreting any literature in order to arrive at the author's meaning. To arrive at that meaning, we determine the meaning by looking at the words, the grammar, and the history. That's why this is called the grammatical historical method. As with other literature, we interpret the Bible in its simplest, most literal sense, unless there's evidence in the context contrary. Okay? So this is how we interpret the Bible. It's not a mystical book. It's not a Ouija board where you can just kind of pull out verses and make them say what you want them to say. It has context and should be interpreted as such. A seventh commitment that we've made is Scripture alone determines what we believe about contemporary issues. A high view of Scripture compels us to believe what Scripture says about all contemporary issues. And that's true even when a normal reading of Scripture disagrees with the prevailing views of the majority, whether Christian or secular. Let me just give you a few examples. Because we believe the Bible and we interpret it the way I just said, here's what we believe about creation. We believe Genesis is a straightforward, literal presentation of the historical events it describes. We teach, therefore, that God created everything in six literal days. That's what the Bible teaches. What about the role of women? Both men and women bear the image of God, and those in Christ enjoy equal spiritual standing before God. But Scripture teaches that God has assigned them different roles. In the home, the husband is to be the gracious, loving head, and the wife is to submit to her husband's leadership. There are many ways that women can and should teach and serve in the church, but Scripture forbids women from teaching and leading men or in any way exercising authority over men in the context of the church. That's what the Scripture says. The gift of tongues. We believe the gift of tongues was the miraculous, God-given capacity to communicate revelation in human languages the speaker had never learned or studied. That was in order to validate the gospel message the apostles taught and to establish the early church. We believe, therefore, that ecstatic outbursts and private prayer languages share nothing in common with the New Testament gift of tongues and are patently unbiblical. Human sexuality. We believe God created only two genders, male and female. The genders of Adam and Eve were established by God and defined by their physiological sex at creation. After creation, God determines the gender of other humans by their physiological sex at birth. All attempts to redefine human sexuality beyond the physiological male-female distinction, whether framed biologically or culturally, and all attempts to change one's birth gender are sinful rebellion against our Creator. Marriage. We believe that as the architect of marriage, God alone has the right to define it. And He has defined it in His Word as a formal, official, and permanent covenant between one male and one female. Now, those are just a few examples. But where there's a high view of Scripture, the first question on every issue will always be, what does the Bible say? If you're a Christian committed to God and to His Word, if you believe these are God's words to us, then that's the first place you will go to decide where you're going to stand on the issues of our time. Let God be true. We sang it a few minutes ago. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, as a church, we're committed to a high view of Scripture. But as an individual believer, you should be as well. You say, Tom, listen, I'm here. I'm at Countryside Bible Church. Of course I have a high view of Scripture. Well, not so fast. Let me give you a little test, all right? Let's see just how high your view of Scripture is. Number one, are you committed to churches where God's Word is central in the corporate worship and the pastor's sermon? Or do you have other priorities in choosing a church? Number two, are you committed to churches where God's Word is treated with respect, carefulness, and diligence? Do you have a desire and appetite for the expositional teaching of God's Word, the way it's been taught since Moses? Number four, do you daily read, study, and meditate on God's Word? Number five, do you come to Scripture searching not for a devotional thought, but for the author's original intended meaning? Number six, do you study the Scripture to determine what you should believe about contemporary controversial issues? And number seven, do you daily seek to obey God's Word in all of life? Are you committed to obeying what God has said in His Word? That's the test. If you can say yes to all seven of those, you have a high view of Scripture. If you can't honestly say yes to all of them, then you need to go home and recommit yourself to a truly high view of God's Word. So now when you walk through the lobby of this worship center, and you see those two phrases on the wall, you'll understand what we mean when we say that we have and we want you individually to have a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing treasure of your Word. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us for not taking it as seriously as we should, for not loving it and learning it and living it as we should. Lord, help us to defend it. Help us to stand for its truth. And help us to pass it on to the next generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his current series with part four of A High View of Scripture. Tom will begin another series on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we close today, could you explain how we as Christians can test ourselves to see whether we hold to a high view of Scripture?
Well, you know, friend, I would start by asking yourself if you daily read, study, and meditate on God's Word. Is that the pattern of your life? I'm not arguing for perfection, never missing a day, but that needs to mark the overall direction of your life. The Psalms teach that the man of God delights in God's Word. Do you delight in God's Word? you also need to ask yourself if you obey God's word from the heart. Again, not perfectly, but consistently. If you're consistently seeking God in His Word and actively pursuing obeying what you've learned in His Word, then you show yourself to have a high view of Scripture.
Thanks, Tom. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.